Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Judges chapter 6, Joshua judges Ruth. That's how you can find it in your Bible, which you shouldn't do that. Nobody got that. All right. Joshua judges Ruth. Two of you did. Thank you so much for the pity laugh. But Judges chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. We started last week a series called Growing Small, where we're looking at the small things of life. We're looking at how God sometimes works in the small ways, but also whenever we're in a position where we feel very small, how God shows up and does some incredible works. And that's what we're looking at today. As we're looking in Judges chapter 6 and 7, we're looking at the God of the little things. So many times we think about God and His work, and we expect it to be something that's incredibly majestic. We expect when He shows up that it's going to just shatter our preconceived notions. It's going to shatter our situation. God's going to show up and do some just incredible things every time God works. And sometimes we find that God works in the unexpected ways, and God sometimes shows up in those times, of course, when we need Him the most, but sometimes God shows up in those ways where it's pretty quiet. And God shows up when we're feeling extraordinarily small and low and misplaced or maybe put on a shelf, and God shows up and says, I haven't lost track of you. And so that's what we find today, because we're going to look at the story of Gideon today in the Bible. A little backstory that might be helpful. Whenever we talk about judges in the Bible, we're not talking about some man or woman wearing a long black robe who is presiding over a court. That's the way that we use it when we talk about it today, but that is not what was meant back then. You find that the judges, when you look through the Bible, they were both political and religious and military leaders all rolled into one. This was before Israel had kings. So you have judges who were put in place, and they were put in place for a very specific reason. Now, if you want to read more about this, you can go to Judges chapter 2 and look at the beginning of the book of Judges, but also look at the beginning of the title or the position of judge. And here's what happened. When the people of Israel entered into the promised land, God said, you're going to wipe out all of these people. You are going to be my instrument of judgment upon them. And by obeying me, not only will I bring judgment upon these people who are standing against me, but also I will bless you and I will be with you and I will give you the land. But we find when you start reading Judges chapter 1, that's not what happened. You find what didn't happen was a complete conquest of the land. There were some people groups that different tribes of Israel failed to exterminate. And so they would always pose an issue. They would always pose a problem for the people of Israel. Their idolatrous worship practices, all of the gods that they worship, Israel would fall victim to worshiping these false gods because they had not wiped out all of this idol worship. And so because of that, God allowed these invaders to come in, or not even invaders necessarily, many of them coming in from the outside, people from the inside. These people groups would oppose Israel, and they would come against them, and God would allow that to happen. And so there was a cycle. When you read through the book of Judges, you find a particular cycle. You find that the people are following God, then the people fall away from God and start following idols. And as they start following idols and start getting deeper and deeper into these idolatrous practices, God would send some group of people. He would allow them to come in and take over and oppress Israel. And Israel would be in really serious trouble and would not be able to defeat them. And so Israel would be defeated, and they would be there crying out for justice and crying out for mercy. And God would hear their cries. He would raise up a judge. And that judge, that political, religious, military leader would come along, and God would empower that judge to deliver his people. And then under that judge, as long as that judge was alive, they would be living in communion with God. But then that judge would die, and the people would start slipping back into idolatry again. And again, they would go farther and farther into idolatry. And again, God would allow some invaders to come in from the surrounding tribes, the surrounding areas. And they would come in and oppress Israel. And Israel would cry out for mercy again. And then God would send another judge. And that judge would deliver them. And then when that judge died, they would go back into the cycle again. But the cycle was not only just round and round and round in this way throughout the lives of the judges, but you find that that cycle was actually getting worse and worse every time they cycled through it. It was like a downward spiral. And so you find that according to Judges chapter 2, each subsequent generation, they were even more idolatrous than their fathers. And they would go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into this idolatrous spiral. And it's into this situation that we find the person of Gideon coming onto the scene. You find that in Judges chapter 6, you find another one of these spirals, another one of these cycles taking place with the children of Israel. And it was taking place, and the people who were oppressing them were a group of people called the Midianites. And so if you look in chapter 6, you find this. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. There they are in that cycle again of idolatry. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So they're hiding out up in the mountains just to be away from them. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out to help to the Lord. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." And so at the beginning of Judges chapter 6, we find exactly what we've been talking about, exactly that spiral. They turned away from God. They started following other gods. And God allowed the Midianites. He raised the Midianites up, and the Midianites would come in. And so whenever they would plant crops, when harvest time came, they would have all this harvest. Midianites had that marked probably on their calendar. I mean, for 7 years, their perennial enemy. Whenever the crops come in, it's about time to go down and invade the people of Israel. Come on, guys, let's go. And they would all go in, and they would take all of these crops. And so it's this situation. It's into this situation that you find God sending this prophet, and this prophet, the spokesperson for God, comes in and says, basically, "Thus saith the Lord, he already told you. This is what's happening. This is why this is happening." But then we find in chapter 6, verse 11, Gideon. So today I want us to look at whenever we're feeling low, we're feeling small, and how God's a God of the little things. And the first thing we find is this, that God shows his power in our difficult circumstances. God shows his power in our difficult circumstances. When we feel like our hope is very, very small. Look at verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah," which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, "while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? The Lord shows his power in our difficult circumstances. Here's Gideon. And Gideon is in a wine press. Now, a wine press is not a really big structure. It'd usually be set in the ground. It was made out of stone, and they would dump grapes in, and they would stomp up and down on the grapes until the juice would come out, and they would make wine with the juice. So Gideon is hiding out in this wine press. How much wheat can you thresh out in a wine press? Well, not much. Not a whole lot of wheat. Because usually what you would do is you would lay the wheat out all on the ground, and you would have some stone rollers or some big logs, and those would roll over the wheat, and those would break the chaff, the coating off of those wheat seeds. And then people would take that and they would throw it up in the air. They would winnow the wheat, as it's called. You would throw it in the air and the wind would blow away the light part, the light seed covering that was not the wheat, and the heavier wheat would fall back to the ground. You can't thresh out a lot of wheat hiding out in a wine press. He's hiding out in a wine press. It's not like he's going to be throwing it up in the air and doing all the stuff out in the open that you would normally do. Gideon is hiding out in fear. And that's what the Bible tells us. Because of fear of the Midianites, Gideon is hiding out. And while he's there, under the shade of this terebinth tree, the angel of the Lord, this incarnate manifestation of God, shows up and says, hey, can you just imagine? This would be like one of those moments. You ever see those moments on, you know, you see it in a movie and you say, that's just a really funny moment. I just always thought this would be a really funny moment. The Gideon is there. He's in the wine press. He's threshing it out. Maybe he's looking over the top. Okay, no Midianites. Maybe I can get a little more grain. And this angel just appears. He's just sitting under the tree looking at him. He's like, hey, the Lord is with you. I mean, can you just imagine? Frightens him out of his wits. The Lord is with you. And notice what he says, O mighty man of valor. You can't help but think Gideon's thinking, you got the wrong wine press. Do you see me? Ain't no mighty man of valor anywhere around here. I'm just a dude threshing out some wheat. Mighty man of valor. Who are you talking to? But in this difficult circumstance, God shows up and God says, I'm going to show my power. Now notice, the Lord is with you. Notice what it says, verse 12, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The second part of that statement is true only because of the first part of that statement. He doesn't say, O mighty man of valor, the Lord's going to be with you. He's a mighty man of valor because of the first part of that statement. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you in that difficult circumstance. And so therefore, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. You just don't know it yet, but you are. In the midst of that difficult circumstance, in the midst of the place where it seems like there is no hope, and Gideon even says this, well, I mean, listen, tell me, if the Lord is with us, why are we having all these issues? If the Lord is with us, why am I in the middle of this difficult situation? If the Lord is with us, it looks like I should have more hope than I have right now. Have you ever gotten there? Let me ask you, have you ever been in a wine press threshing your wheat and the Lord is trying to speak to you from his word and you're going, if you're with us, God, if you're with me, Lord, why am I in this difficult situation? If you're with me, God, why am I in the middle of this situation in my marriage? God, if you're with me, why am I in the middle of this situation with my family? Why am I in the middle of this situation with my job? Why am I in the middle of this situation relationally? Why am I in the middle of this situation, God? If you're with us, why are we here? Do you know what? Sometimes God will allow you to get inside a wine press so that you can see that he is with you, and you might not recognize he's with you any other way than for him to show up and say, hey, will you listen to me now? I bet there have been instances in my life where if I had not been in the wine press, I wouldn't have been quiet enough and still enough to hear the voice of God speaking to me. And sometimes God will allow you to do that. Sometimes God will allow you to get in the middle of a difficult situation just so he can show up and say, I'm going to get you out of this, and it's all going to be about me now. Where is it that maybe you're operating with a place of that little hope? Who are your Midianites? What is it that you find yourself withdrawing from? I had a friend of mine a number of years ago, right before I moved up to Tennessee, in fact. We were up at his uncle's cabin, overlooking one of the valleys in the Smoky Mountains. And I said, man, I said, I'm gonna move up here. I got a job up here. I'm going to move up here. I said, he lived down in Meridian. I said, man, I'm going to miss hanging out with you and your family. He said, yeah. He got real quiet. And he said, you ever think you're running from things? You ever feel like in your life maybe you're just running from things? I said, well, yeah, I think a lot of times we all feel like we're running from something, trying to get away from something. Probably so. And I said, are you running from anything, bro? He looked at me. He said, no, man, I ain't running from nothing. I said, well, all right. He said, man, ain't nothing I'm running from. I said, great. He said, hiding, though, that's a different story. He said, I'm not running. I done found a place to hunker down. And I said, that's not good, right? But sometimes that's where we are. Sometimes we're running from things in our life because those Midianites are pursuing us. And sometimes we're hiding out in a wine press. Maybe you got a wine press where you've been threshing out your wheat and just barely eking by, whether that's emotionally or spiritually or physically or financially, and you're just barely getting by. And God has maybe put you in that position to let you know that he's with you. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he, that's God, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is God speaking to Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. Not my power is made perfect despite weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. In your weakness, my power is made perfect, is made complete. You're going to see it more clearly. It's going to function in a much clearer way when you're in a place of weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. In my weakness. So many times we find ourselves wanting to get outside of our weakness. And God says, I just want to keep you. I need you to stay in some area of weakness. And I need you to stay there so you'll be dependent upon me, not other things. You'll be dependent upon me, just as Israel should have been, and not run after other gods. Notice what God continues, or Paul continues in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, in the middle of that, that's when I'm strong. So I'll boast in them. You got insults? Bring them. There's calamities? Okay. There's persecutions and hardships and all sorts of other things? Fine. Because in the midst of that, Christ's strength can be seen. So God shows his power even in the middle of our difficult circumstances. God also shows his power in our low position. He shows his power in our low position. Look at verse 15. And he, that's Gideon, said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Gideon says, listen, God, we already discussed, I think you have the wrong wine press anyway, but let me just go ahead and clarify in case you missed what's going on. In the tribe of Manasseh, then the clan there in the tribe of Manasseh, I'm a part of that least little group in the whole tribe of Manasseh. So you get that? And then in that little, all those family units together making that clan, in my immediate family, I'm the least. So I mean, it's like Gideon is saying, God, wait a minute. I'm the runt of all of Israel. I really think you need to pick somebody else because I'm not the guy for this. I'm in this very low position. I don't have a lot of influence. I don't have the authority. Nobody's really listening to me. I mean, look at me. I'm out here by myself in a wine press threshing wheat. Hello. It's not like I even have people to do it for me. And here I am. He's talking about his low position. And God says, but I'm with you. That's the difference. You're in a low position. That's not about your position. Again, Paul to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Therefore, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. He says, I've got a low position, God. And God says, it doesn't matter. Paul is talking about in the church at Corinth, he's like, not many of you were noble who were called. Not many of you were extraordinarily wealthy who were called. Not many of you by the world's standards, not many of you were called. We don't find the people who are like the who's who of the town here in this church. He says, that's not the way it goes. And he explains that to them. And so here's Gideon saying, but I'm the runt of all of Israel. And God says, exactly. This is the person I can use. Because nobody's going to look at you in the midst of victory and say, wow, well, you know, he had all those talents. He had all those smarts. He had all of those financial resources at his disposal. That's why he became a leader. No, God said, no, I'm going to pick you, Gideon, because you're the lowest of the low. I'm picking you because you are the runt. And you look throughout the Bible, you find that's the pattern. God uses the runts and the forgotten ones and the ones on the periphery and the ones on the outskirts. And it's not a lot of the people, and there are a few, but you don't find a lot of the people who are in this noble position. You don't find a lot of people who are in this incredible position of societal promise and notoriety. You don't find that. You find that God says, okay, I'm going to pick the runt in the wine press. You there. Okay, how about this prostitute in Jericho? Yeah, that's it right there. How about this teenage girl who's not even married? Oh yeah, she's going to bear the Savior. Oh yeah, that's going to be awesome. It's going to blow their minds. How about my son being born as a little baby in a manger? I mean, this is like, well, now we're down here, right? How about we pick Paul, right? Saul, right, who's persecuting the church. No one's ever going to see that one coming, right? And so you find little David. David, who's going to defeat Goliath? Shepherd boy, and he's going to be the king. You find all throughout the Bible God picking the runts and those on the periphery and the outcasts and the ones that society has forgotten, and God says, that's my person right there. That's the one I'm going to use. And you find this over and over again. So if you find yourself in one of these low positions, take heart. Because that's exactly where you may need to be so that God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. Because otherwise, we turn it back on us. And we make ourselves to be the measure of all things. My dad, one time was in a little general store. I say general store, it makes it sound like it was bigger than it was. A little convenience store over in the county where we grew up, just out in the middle of nowhere. And we find that, he was in there one day and he found himself talking to this gentleman, that another local guy. And this local guy would go to some of the local joints and would play his guitar. And his wife was there with him. And so my dad was there, you know, buying a pack of nabs or something. And my dad, construction supervisor for a phone company. And this woman comes in with her husband. And, And she starts saying, yeah, he's going to play down at so-and-so's tonight. You know, some little joint out in the middle of nowhere. And she said, yeah, and last week he played at the VFW. And my dad said, well, that's great. And then she looked my dad up and down and she said, you could have been something if you tried. And we always laughed. We talked to my dad about that. We'd always, you know, my dad would talk about a hard day at work, and we'd be like, well, you could have been something if you tried. You could have been playing guitar at the juke joints, Daddy, you know? You missed your calling, right? But that's what we do. If we're not careful, we start depending on ourselves and our own perceived talents, and we start elevating ourselves to a place, and we say, look at me, look at how wonderful I am, look at all that I have achieved. And really, in God's economy, listen, if it's not based upon God's power, and if it's not based upon what God is doing, and if it's not based upon God's glory, then all we're doing is hanging out at the little convenience store, bragging about how we're playing guitar at a juke joint. Right? That's the comparison. We're just bragging about things that really don't matter and that we've done by our own power, and it's really not that impressive when we compare it to the incredible, unlimited power of God that He will equip us with in order to do His will. Where is it that you feel the lowest? Where is it maybe that you feel the most unqualified? Where is it that you say, God's never going to use me in this area? Because I just don't feel like I can do that. Better be careful. Because it's in those areas that sometimes God says, okay, well, good. Because you're weak in that area. You're low in that area. Now I'm going to show up and I'm going to show you my power in that area. He may call us into those places where we are most uncomfortable. And we may feel like we are the most unqualified or ill-equipped to do what God is calling us to do. By the way, if He appoints you to it, He equips you for it. So if God says, this is my appointment for you, don't say, but God, I'm not. No, no, no. He will equip you for it. If He's appointed you to it, He'll equip you for it. So God shows His power in our low position. And finally, God shows His power in our limited resources. Now we're going to jump over to chapter 7. Now, in the in-between, we find that Gideon starts wrestling with, oh, okay, God, I understand what you're saying. And then he goes, I'm not really sure if this is you, God. And we have the story of Gideon laying out the fleece. He lays out this animal skin, this woolen animal fleece, like a sheep hide or something. And he asks God to show him some signs, you know, dew on the sheepskin, then no dew on the sheepskin. And he asked him to do these things to prove to him that it's really God. But we end up getting down to chapter 7, and Gideon is assembling this group of people who are going to go with him. So the Lord shows His power in our limited resources. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Okay, now wait a minute. Now here's Gideon. He starts out with 32,000 people. 32,000 people go into battle with him. That sounds like a pretty good turnout. 32,000 people show up, and Gideon must be thinking, this is going to be all right. 32,000 people, we're going to go whip the Midianites, it's going to be great. And then God says, okay, wait, you got too many. Well, you got too many. You know, army, we got a big old crowd. God, and he's like, yeah, you got too many. 32,000, that's too many. Because if they go out and if you fight the battle and you win, then you're going to say, look what we did. We had 32,000 people. Of course we came through. Look at what we had. We got 32,000 people. I saw you over there fighting. Yeah, you were fighting well. Yeah, you were fighting well. Oh, yeah, we're fighters. We're it. We got it all together. That's what God says. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So then he says, make an announcement. Tell them, if you're scared, go home. Well, then it says 22,000 of the people left. So 22,000 of them weren't real thrilled about being there. Well, now that you mention it, Gideon, I'm not feeling too good about this anyway. I think I'm going to go home. So 10,000 people. All right, well, still not bad. You got 10,000. But notice, verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many.
What?
The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as the dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. God shows his power in our limited resources. Notice what happens. He has 10,000 people, and it gets dropped down to 300. God says, take them to the water and tell them to drink. And everybody who gets down on their hands and knees and puts their face down to the water to drink, they're out. But everybody who reaches down and gets the water with their hand and drinks from their hand, you're going to keep those. Now, I've heard various, very smart, very astute people make the statement, these 300 were tactically minded. Because notice, they didn't take their eyes off of their surroundings, and they were able to lap with their hand, meaning that they would be good warriors. That sounds really great. And you know what? When I first started teaching this years ago, that's what I taught. Until I realized, God's the one who did the battle. It wouldn't matter if God had said, everyone who dunks their head underwater, hold them out. They're going to be my guys. It wouldn't matter if there was 300 of them that said, you know what? We're good. Take them. This was just to differentiate. By the way, when you got all these thousands of people with their faces down in the water, and you got 300 of them with their heads sticking up, it's really easy to pick them out. This was just to differentiate. And I know people are like, yeah, but God's the one who fought the battle. God fought the battle. It wasn't because of their tactical sound. You see what happens? If we're not careful, we go right into what God said the reason was for eliminating those people. Because then we want to make it about them. They were tactically minded people. No, that's not the reason. He just said, I just need 300. I just want 300, and that's how you're going to pick them. That's how it's going to be, because it's not about their prowess as warriors. It's not about their intelligence as warriors. It's not about anything of that matter. I just wonder if there was that guy that was drinking water that way, and then Joshua says, you. And he's like, oh, man. It's not the way I normally drink. I should have just stuck my head in the water. I got to stay now. So anyway, he sends all the rest of them back, so he's just got 300 people. That's limited resources. But notice what God says. I'm going to do the work. It's going to be me. It's not even going to be about 300 people. Now, we don't have time to read it all, but you may know the story. If you don't, let me fill you in. They go up and they surround the army. They surround the Midianites. And they have torches inside clay pots. And so the Midianites can't see the torch burning in the clay pot. And then at a given signal, they bust all the clay pots, they raise up their torches, they're in the night, and they blow their trumpets. And the Midianites get so confused, thinking that they are surrounded. And by the way, we find what happens, let me just read this verse to you. This is over in chapter 7, verse 21. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled when they blew the 300 trumpets. Listen to this. This is verse 22. The Lord set every man's sword against his comrades. So they're fighting each other. God had the Midianites in their confusion. God just said, you're going to fight him. Midianite against Midianite. So they draw their swords, and they're killing off each other. What's Israel doing? Blowing some trumpets, waving some torches. God is the one who did it. You didn't need a tactically minded person to be like, you should see the way I waved that torch. It was so incredibly tactical. So tactical. You should have seen it. It was amazing. No. This is a victory that only God can give. But God wanted those resources to be reduced so that God was the one who got the victory. Where is it that maybe your resources have been reduced? Maybe it's a financial thing. And you're like, Lord, I cannot tithe this much. I can't afford to tithe. Can I just tell you, you can't afford to not tithe. But God, you don't understand. God, I don't understand how it's going to work out. God, you've called me to do this particular thing. You've called me to go. I believe you called me to go on this mission trip. I don't know how I'm going to pay for that. Well, you follow God and you see what God does. Maybe it's not a financial thing. Maybe it's just a time thing. Maybe you're saying, God, I don't have time to do everything that you've called me to do. I just don't. Do you know a very convicting statement that was made to me by one of my mentors years ago when I told him, I just don't have time to do everything that God has called me to do. He said, that means you're doing some things God hasn't called you to do. Because God gives you enough time every day to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. And then he added this, with grace. Well, I didn't need that. I like to accomplish everything that God has for me to accomplish hurriedly and sliding in on two wheels at the 11th hour, right? That's how I, but God's given you enough time to accomplish everything he wants you to accomplish in this day with grace. What I want to do is add to God's list. God says, these are the things I want you to do. Ooh, and these things. These are all good things. No, God may be saying, you don't need to do all those things. Maybe you need to limit your resources so that you can see me at work. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is Jonathan, son of Saul in the Old Testament. And some of their enemy is holed up. They've taken the high ground. Listen to what Jonathan says to his armor bearer. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Jonathan tells his armor bearer, doesn't matter how, well, there's just two of us. Doesn't matter how many there are. God plus us equals a majority. Even if there's just two of us, we'll go. With God, by himself, majority. It's just the way God works. And sometimes we may be functioning from a place of limited resources and saying, I don't understand how this is going to work out because, God, I mean, there's too few of us. There's too little of this going on. There's too little of that. I have too few. God, I don't even understand how you... But God has full power. God has all the resources of the entire universe and all creation at his disposal. And he will use it as he sees fit to accomplish his will. So if you're at one of those places where you say, God, my hope is small. God, my position is low. Lord, my resources are limited. God, I need to have more hope. I need to have more strength. My circumstances need to improve, and then I can trust you. God, if only my position were different, and if only I had a title, or if only I had this, or if only I had more influence, God, then I would be able to do this for you. God, if only I had more resources, if I had more talents, if I had more time, if I had more money, if I had these things, God, then I could do this for you. God says, none of those things matter. None of those things matter. What matters is, as the refrain goes all throughout the story, I am with you. And if God is with you, you have everything. Not just everything you need, you have everything. Because he doesn't just supply our need. He graciously gives and blesses above and beyond everything that we need. We have everything in the person of Christ. So where is it today that you're saying, God, everything just seems so small? He's the God of little things. He's the eternal God who works in those little things. And when you've got little hope or a low position, or if you've got limited resources, God is still God. And if you know him, he is with you. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today. And we're thankful you're the God of the little things. You're the God in the midst of difficult circumstances and situations, when our hope seems to be very small. You're the God in the midst of those times where we look at our lives and we say that we don't have that worldly influence that we believe that we need, that worldly platform that we need in order to make a difference for you. Where we look at our resources, be it time, money, energy, talents, whatever, and we say, God, it's just not enough. Help us to recognize that those things aren't enough, but you are. You're plenty. You're eternal. How can the eternal one not be enough? So, Father, set our eyes and our minds upon you in such a way that we see you're everything we need. But not only that, you're everything we desire. And not only that, you give things that we don't even know to ask for. That you're our strength, that you're our confidence, that you're our salvation. And so, Father, I pray today, if there's anybody here or anybody listening and they would say, I've never said yes to following Christ, I've never made a decision to follow him and surrender my life to him, Father, I pray that today would be the day they would do that. And whatever false gods and whatever talents, whatever other things they have been depending upon to be right with you, Father, I pray they would lay those aside and recognize they are hopeless and helpless to bridge that gap that exists between us and you because of sin. That only Jesus, by his death, his burial, his resurrection, provided a means by which we could know you. And Father, I pray today would be the day they would say, I'm not going to do it on my own anymore. God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust your way through Jesus alone. And Father, I pray for those here that know you. They've already made a decision to follow you. And Father, many of them are in one of these three places, or maybe all of them. At some point in time, we all find ourselves there. Maybe they're in the middle of a difficult circumstance. Father, I pray you'd meet them in that, and you'd show them that you're enough. Maybe they've been wrestling with a low position. They don't feel like they have any influence. They don't feel like they can do what you have called them to do, and they know you've been speaking to them. They don't feel like they can do that because they don't feel like they have the voice that they need in that circumstance or that situation. Father, I pray that you would give them boldness, but I pray you'd give them clarity. And I pray that you would walk with them and let them know that you are with them. Father, there are probably people here who are operating from a place of limited resources. And they're saying, God, I don't know if I can do what you've called me to do, because I don't have enough of this or that. I haven't reached this level or that level. I'm just tired. I'm worn out. I don't have those finances, Father. I don't have those talents. Yet, God, I pray that you would let them see that the battle is yours. And if you've been reducing the stockpile of their army, so to speak, from over 30,000 down to 300, I pray that they would be able to see, and that we would all be able to see, that that means all the more clearly will you get the glory for those types of victories. So, Father, I pray, wherever it is that we need to know that you are the infinite God in the midst of all the little things, that you would show up and you would show us by your word that you are just that God. And we'll give you the thanks, we'll give you all the glory, we give you all the praise in advance for what you're going to do, and in honor and praise of all that you have done. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.